Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some years ago, my wife and I landed on the mystical island of Iona. Located off the western coast of Scotland, the small island has an abbey that traces its roots back to the 6th century. The abbey has been rebuilt over the last 80 years and now serves as a retreat center, a place where conferences take place and tourists come. So we arrived on an August afternoon in time for the evening worship service. Taking our seats in the ancient stone sanctuary, sitting somewhere near the back, we discovered we were in the midst of a Christian youth conference. There were people in their teens and early 20s who had gathered there from across Europe, and we were there just in time to take part in the evening vespers that they had planned. "We welcome you in the name of Jesus the Christ," said the youthful leader. She then went on to announce that the theme of the worship service was hospitality. Welcome. "But rather than make this a theoretical concept," she said, "we would like you to stand up, find somebody you do not know and did not come with, and go sit with that person for the rest of the service." To my utter astonishment, everybody did. I mean, I was astonished. Here, on a sparsely populated winter Sunday, I can't get people to move forward three rows, much less ever sit with people they do not know. I've invited, begged, cajoled, even bargained to shorten the sermon with no result. Folks settle back, fasten that invisible seatbelt in their favorite pew, fold their arms as if to say, "You're not going to get me to move." But here was the miracle on a mystical Scottish island. People got up, moved, introduced themselves to strangers they had never met, and then went off somewhere else to sit together for the rest of a worship service. Can you possibly imagine something like that? It was a miracle of Christian hospitality. And I wonder why this has to be a miracle and not a regular practice. If we go to church on a regular basis, we've probably already staked out a place that we call our own. Maybe we like the freedom of sitting near the aisle or the comfort of dwelling within the pack. If we perceive ourselves to be outsiders or observers, we might sit near the back. If we aren't concerned what anybody thinks about us, we'll sit down front where we can sing as loudly as we wish. People have done actually scientific and psychological studies on this. What do you do with the folks who sit in the back row? And James Didis, of Yale used to say, he believes they want to be in the presence of something holy, but not too close. Maybe so. Just last Thursday night, I met with the leaders of a congregation where the pastor has announced his retirement. As we were getting acquainted, one of the elderly women announced what everybody in her congregation already knew, that she has her favorite pew. "Not only that," she said, "it's my pew because it was my mother's pew. Even though she's been long gone, it feels like she's still here somehow if I sit in her pew. So I'm never going to move." Curiously enough, or perhaps not so curiously, her congregation has only about a dozen people sitting in any of the pews these days. There is no credible threat that anyone would ever steal her seat. But there is the real possibility that, unchecked, her congregation will soon implode and disappear. This is a sermon about hospitality. Hospitality is the opposite of guarding your own turf. Hospitality is making room for others. As the spiritual teacher Henry Nouwen said so well, hospitality is the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend rather than an enemy. To be hospitable is to create that space, to make room for the stranger. It is an intentional act of welcome, not just a concept we think about, but something that we do. Pause for a minute and recall the last time when somebody was hospitable to you. What happened? And how did it feel? Good friend noted many years ago, churches can learn a lot about hospitality if they pay attention to good restaurants. A thriving restaurant is always expecting new people. Strangers are warmly greeted, even directed toward a good seat. Fresh drink and warm bread are offered before the newcomers even ask for them. Questions are answered. No matter how apparently small or trivial, there's nothing in the place or the way into the place that intentionally excludes. There's no insider jargon, there are no assigned seats, there's no dress code, no inappropriate demand. It's as if they are expecting you to come and glad when you do. Now that's how a restaurant does it. And if the food is tasty and nutritious, it's a good chance that the visitors will return. Now, this is more than friendliness. Most congregations will regard themselves as friendly. They'll say, you know, we're friendly church. We're friendly. We're friendly church. To translate, what that means is some of us have been here forever, and we greet the others who have been here forever, and some of us are the insiders have even gotten to be friends. Which is a very different thing than creating space for somebody you do not know. Hospitality begins there, in an open heart. That's why it's difficult. If we don't know the stranger, we might grow fearful. But to have an open heart, to welcome somebody, is to take on a significant risk. Because the stranger might change me. The stranger may have different views on matters that I thought were settled, and it will push me to enlarge my understanding. They may have significant needs, which will challenge me to care more deeply. They may come from a totally different perspective on life, a total different array of life experiences, which will press me beyond my assumptions and my privileges. As Henry Nouwen writes, if we expect any salvation, redemption, healing, and new life, the first thing we need is an open, receptive place where something can happen to us. Not merely to the stranger, but to us, to all of us. Because for all of us, there is a sense in which we are strangers too. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus, who is also a stranger, comes among us, comes to us. He comes with a challenging voice, a fierce clarity, and a grace that sounds unbelievable. His love comes with a surgical precision that can heal the hurts that we have quickly dismissed and covered over. So I take Father Nouwen to say, If there is going to be salvation and redemption and healing and new life, it will come by welcoming Christ the stranger, the unexpected one who brings the power of God. And one of the specific ways we welcome Christ and God is by welcoming the strangers that he sends to us. Now, this is a challenge. Some of us remember the voices of our parents. Don't talk to people you don't know. Don't ever make eye contact with them. Don't allow yourself to become vulnerable or unprotected in any way, because stranger rhymes with danger. To make room for a stranger might feel like a threat. And so we counter it by building walls or wiring up security systems or putting more police on the block. They would rather live in fear than freedom. They would prefer isolation to authentic human community. Yet, like it or not, sometimes, like Jesus, the stranger comes anyway. My mother often warned us, don't talk to outsiders. But as I said, my mom also loved having a full house. Four children weren't enough. So without any of our say, we found ourselves opening our home over the years to exchange students. We tried to count on the phone. There were at least 17 different exchange students in our home living with us from anywhere from 2 weeks to a full year. When I would go home during college breaks, there would always be someone different sleeping in my bed. I would be exiled to the cot in the basement room to make room for the marriage daughter from Ecuador, the shy scientist from Tokyo, the perky blonde from Stockholm, or the industrialist son from Berlin. And when they were in our home, they were treated like sons and daughters. It was a profoundly important lesson for me to ponder on my basement cot. I didn't particularly like it, but in time I came to embrace it. And here's why. As I grew and began to study the New Testament, I came to understand the truth at the heart of all Christian faith, that all of us are guests at God's table. None of us own the church. It's God's church. None of us can stake claim to a particular pew. These are God's pews. And since all of us are guests, we are called to make room for all the other guests, to welcome them as they are, not as we prefer them to be. In the incredible hospitality of God, we are not only welcomed ourselves, somehow we're cracked open, released from our own isolation, and brought into the presence of others who will benefit from the same truth and grace that God has offered us. As I said, this lies at the very heart of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said as much to a congregation of people in Rome, people that he never actually met. He said, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now that's not merely good advice for a friendly bunch of ushers. It's a clear reminder that God's glory is revealed among a group of people who make room for one another. They're more than names on a stick-on name tag. Each of us is a living story, a breathing soul. Each of us hungry for the same love that takes us seriously. And it can happen, especially among those who are spiritually alert. It can happen. It does happen. We had a recent gathering of people who were interested in joining our church. And in the meeting, one of the folks had the courage to speak up and confess she didn't know a lot of people in our town, much less our church. It took a lot of courage to say that in a room of strangers. Next thing we knew, the newcomer sitting next to her invited her into her home that afternoon, and I am absolutely certain there were some fresh baked goods on the table. This is how God is glorified, by people making room for one another. It's called hospitality. We may think we're offering this to someone else, but we end up being the ones who are changed. The truth is, all of us are guests at God's table, and hospitality is one guest making room for another guest. I remember the miracle of that evening in the mystical island of Iona. There we were, my wife and I, strangers in a room of strangers. We were each invited to sit with other strangers around us. Well, she stuck up a short conversation with an engineering student from Manchester. I met a young architect from Belgium, and all of us then worshiped together. We sang to a God who gathered us in. We prayed to a Savior who loves each one. And we gave our offerings to the Spirit who nudges us beyond our tendencies to stick to ourselves. There is gospel in such a moment. So Jesus says to all his fellow strangers, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And lest we think that life and faith and church are primarily about what we do, what we believe, whom we reach out to, it's Jesus who turns us on its head. Life, faith, church are also about who reaches us. Who welcomes us? Whose lives are affected? Because of us. This, too, is the work of Christ extended beyond us, ever enlarging his circle. Whether we offer a cold cup of water to those who thirst, or learn the name and the life story of the person down the pew, or find a home for an immigrant family from another country, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And he means it. In fact, near the end of his time together, his very last teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells a true story about the future. He says, the day will come when all the truth will be revealed and all the people will be sorted over here or over here. And the single question that sorts them out at the heart of all God's judgment is whether they have opened their hearts to the people around them. Or as Jesus says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And he says, everybody's going to be astonished and says, and they'll all ask, Lord, when do we see that you were a stranger and we welcomed you? And remember what he says? Truly, I tell you, just as you welcome one of the least of these members of my family, you did it to me. This is important business. So important that very early in Christian history, a group of monks agreed that whenever a guest would come to the door of their monastery, they would open the door and say, "Welcome, Christ." They did not want to miss the opportunity. As Saint Benedict wrote in his Rule of Faith to institutionalize this, all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ. So one time I thought I'd check this out. Went to the monastery for a few days of prayer and study. I was signing the guest register. And the guest register was there, and the guest master comes up behind me, and he actually says it out loud, "Welcome, Christ." I looked up from signing my name, and I said, "Better safe than sorry." He smiled and replied, "Better to be open-hearted then shriveled up." Do I have an amen?